Let's look together, please, in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. And verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Or this could be also given as, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Now, chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 1. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power or authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou did send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with thee, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Now drop down toward the end of the chapter. Verse 22 says, "And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Now, recently I've been thinking a little bit about the glory of God and glorifying God. And as well, I've been working a little bit in the Epistle of Ephesians. And so a few thoughts have sort of associated themselves together, as often happens when you're working through the Word of God. And I'm not going to be able to take the time to go into all what I'm trying to connect together, but I just want to think with you about this great concept of glorifying God and what the Lord Jesus meant by it and what he was thinking of in John chapter 12 when he says, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, if you go back in the context of the chapter, it is just in the week preceding the crucifixion. It is at the highest point of his popularity. When the Pharisees were saying among themselves, "Look, the whole world is going after him. We can't stop him." And the Lord makes this interesting statement, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, glory is the display of some excellence or some beauty. And most of us have an instinctive interest in glory. The fastest way to a person's heart is often to flatter them a little bit, and they'll think well of you from then on, because you have touched on their glory. Now, I'm using the word flatter in a sort of a vague way. Usually we have a negative connotation. But just drawing attention to some good quality or some attractive feature of a person is an access into that person and their heart. And so the Lord, in looking at this subject here and confronting it, he was getting glory from the people around him. And there was the potential in that for him to be detoured, moved away from the path that the Father had for him. And I want to just kind of present to you the challenge that you and I in our Christian life are basically going to be wrestling with this issue all through our spiritual experience. Am I going to be glorified here, now? And from whom am I going to get my glory? Or am I going to get my glory from the Father? I think the fundamental issue for all of us is the issue of pride. Because pride always subverts us from the true purpose of our existence, from bringing glory to God. And so the Lord Jesus said, "Yes, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, could I ask you, how conscious are you that there is an hour in your experience when you are going to be glorified? There is a moment which will be an eternally transforming moment when you enter into the glory that God has for you. Are you willing to wait for it? Or are you determined to have your ounce of glory now? Your honor, being approved, appreciated, loved, admired. All of these things are connected to what glory is and what glory does. But the Lord Jesus, as he is approaching the crisis moment of his earthly life, he says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." But how? Here's what he says. "Unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone." Now, this past week I was staying with a family that are cash crop farmers in a much bigger way than we ever experienced in farming. And things have been a little bit difficult in the spring seeding. Spring has now run smack up against summer. And they're seeding one day and haying the next day. But all of that effort would be futile unless they had this conviction or hope that what they are sowing is going to return in multiplication. And our lives are intended to produce this kind of fruitfulness or harvest for God. But if we are intent on hanging on to our lives for our own enjoyment, our own pleasure, our own glory, we will eliminate or severely restrict the potential for the true glory which God wants to see produced in our lives. If it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it. Now that word keep is actually the same word that we have, I think, over in chapter 17 of guarding. At least it's a very similar idea, if it's not identical term. Now what I want to do in linking together this is that the Lord Jesus said, "If anyone serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Then as he contemplated in the crisis of his own emotions what he was going to experience in going to Calvary, his final prayer is, "Father, glorify thy name." And so I want to ask you, as I'm asking myself today, do I share that desire that the Father might be glorified through my experience, through the living out of my life and even its death, that the name of my Father might be glorified? Now we come to chapter 17. Again, we are coming nearer and nearer to those final moments. And the Lord Jesus, as he is now praying, and it has struck me in just looking at this again recently, you know, to visualize this or get into the picture of it, to think of the Lord Jesus consciously in the presence of his own disciples, praying out loud to the Father the deepest longings of his heart, and leading us into the awareness of what his occupation is going to be when he is no longer visibly with his own. He is giving us an insight as to his goal, his purpose now. What is it? Well, it's here, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now he goes on to speak about eternal life and the giving of eternal life. And this is life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I mean, I'm sure you know the answer before I ask it. Has God been glorified in the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has God been brought out into honor? Has God become known? You know, I couldn't imagine the knowledge of God today outside of Christ. This is the climax. This is the full revelation of God's heart, of who he is, what he is like. Think if we were today gathering around, trying to decipher and wrestle with all of the Old Testament regulations, all of the teachings, all of the principles, godly principles. We have something so much greater. The invisible God and all that he is like has been brought into focus for us in a man that could be seen, that could be watched, that could be listened to. And in that life and in the sacrifice that he made, we can come to know God fully as he really is. And so the Father has been glorified in the Son. But the chapter gives to us a progression. And there are deliberate parallels made of the Father and the Son, and of the Son and us. And I wonder if we grasp those parallels, and if we accept the challenge of those parallels, and recognize the glory of them. As he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. Now the challenge for us is simply this. We didn't come from heaven. We never knew the glory of God. We didn't come from that background to have been face to face with the eternal God in all his glory. We didn't come from that splendor, that majesty, that perfection, out of that into this present world. But he did. We started here. And the challenge for us is to recognize our changed identity, our changed association, what has transpired within us that has made us sons of God, that has made us citizens of heaven, and that although we didn't start in glory, we are destined for that same realm of perfection, splendor, and glory. And so what we have as we come down through the chapter is the Lord Jesus expressing the fullness of his work that he accomplished here upon the earth. And the very first thing that he utters is, verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Verse 6 says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Your greatest calling and your greatest responsibility, apart from whatever use and spiritual gift that you may possess with which to serve among God's people, your very first responsibility, very first calling, is to glorify God. But if we are going to do that, we are going to have to come to the place where we see His beauty, His glory, and we gain a changed awareness of who we are and what we are in relationship to Himself. Now, I was thinking of the expression in verse 1 where the Lord Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Now, we know that He was speaking personally. And in some aspects of this, He is relating to God as the eternal Son and the glory which He shared with God. That's what verse 5 is referring to. But I would like to suggest that in verse 1, He is speaking in the consciousness of His present manhood. And when He says, "Father, glorify thy Son," He is thinking of where He is going to be through the cross into resurrection in glorified manhood. And in that relationship to God, He then will bring God out into the greatest display of His glory and of His honor that the world will ever know. We do not share His eternal deity, but we share a glory that belongs to sons. And in that relationship of the Father with the Son, I want you just to think of it for your own encouragement in this way. In just the same way that God would be delighted and determined to bring His Son into full display of His glory, of His honor, of His greatness, of His perfection, so God is looking upon you and upon me, and His longing over us is to bring us into that full beauty of sons, where we reflect what the Father is and associated with His own Son forever and ever, that we will be manifested as sons of God. And so God, in all His dealings with us, in all His work in our lives, is working with this fundamental focus of bringing us finally into full manifestation of beauty and perfection of character that will mark us out as sons of God. And now the Lord Jesus, as He expresses this, and I don't have time to go into the different facets of stewardship that are referred to in this passage. There are actually four of them that I have identified and I think are very important. As the Son, He has glorified the Father in that relationship. As the servant, He has fulfilled the work of God given to Him to do. As the teacher, He has communicated the Word of God in faithfulness, in completeness. And as the shepherd, He has cared for the people of God. Now, all of those aspects of our relationship to God are parallel and have now been transferred to us. And we collectively, as God's people, are left with the same fourfold responsibility to manifest the living God so that the world might know that there is a living Savior. The world might recognize that there is a life that is visible, a life that can be seen. People who know the living God through His Son and manifest the glory and the beauty of that eternal life. And the truth of God, who God is, what He is like, brought out and understood and made known. The people of God kept. Now, I want to just draw attention to one detail of this in the shepherding aspect. where he says, "Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one, as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name." Again, I can only suggest this to you, that in his shepherd care for us, the Lord Jesus is saying that I have guarded these people. I have kept them in harmony, in fellowship with what God is. To keep them in his name is not just to keep them from perishing, but it is to keep them going on, sustaining them in their spiritual life so that their lives correspond to the life of God. And that is our challenge in assemblies. Not just to keep the flock, but to keep them in fellowship with God. And that's a tremendous challenge today. Now, he says in verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." And in that latter section, I believe that the glory that he is referring to here is the glory of this relationship which we have been brought into, that love that so unites, that love that so desires to bless, that love that will share life with another and make as one with oneself. That is the glory of Christianity. That is what we are called to. And if we are truly expressing that in our related lives one to another, then, again, that will have a tremendous impact upon people around us as they, in their emptiness, there's nothing more common today than broken relationships, destroyed lives. If we as Christians manifest the beauty of that love that is of God, there will be a power in our testimony. And there will be a witness to the world that there is a new life. There is something different, something better, something of God that is far more than what the world has. Now he also mentions, it's either verse 9 or 10, where he says, "I am glorified in them." May God help us to have a willingness to respond to what he is doing in our lives so that he truly can be glorified in us.